I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. We'll be starting in verse 30 this morning as we look at these narratives that Mark strings together. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 56. We have an idiom, what we call an expressive phrase, that we use regularly as Americans. When there is an individual, sometimes who can't see what they need to see, we will say that he or she cannot see the forest for the trees. What we're saying when we use this expressive phrase is that the individual is so caught up in the details that they cannot see the big picture. Jesus' disciples, they had this struggle when it came to his miracles. They witnessed Jesus perform many mighty works. They were a part of many of Jesus' miracles, and they even were empowered by Jesus to perform some of the same miracles that he had worked. And yet, there was something about Jesus' miracles that was eluding the disciples. They just could not wrap their minds around what they should have. Mark, in his gospel in chapter 6, starting in verse 30 on up through verse 56, he strings together three different stories about Jesus performing miracles. And in verse 52, he tells us that the disciples were not understanding what they needed to understand. There was a big picture, this theological truth that came together to paint this beautiful picture about Jesus that the disciples were missing. We're going to look at these miracle stories this morning, and let's see if you can see the big picture. There are many verses here, and so since we're working with a narrative rather than an epistle, it's just helpful not to read the text in advance, but to just work through the passage together as it unfolds. So we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, ask him to bless this message, and then we're going to dive in and see if we together can see the big picture. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered together again as your people. Thank you for all the things you've done for us this week to take care of us, to bring us back to this point. God, we know your word is what you use, God, to grow us and to teach us. God, may we together see the big picture about Jesus this morning that his miracles teach us. And we ask it in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So starting in verse 30 of chapter 6, you'll remember from last week that Jesus has sent the disciples out on mission. They are to preach the word, and they go out preaching. They are casting out demons and they're healing the sick. And we see in verse 30, they gather back to Jesus to report all of the things that they have done on their mission. Having reported to Jesus, you'll see in verse 31 that Jesus wants to retreat with his disciples to a secluded place. He wants he and his disciples to be able to get away for some time alone, because you see in verse 31, that they had been so busy going back and forth that they didn't even have time to eat. So Jesus takes the disciples to a secluded place. They get in a boat. Mark doesn't tell us the exact location, but it's close to the city of Bethsaida. It's on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. So they're in the boat, they're making their way to this desolate area so that they can be there by themselves. Well, as they're making their way in the water, on the boat, to this secluded place, the people who have been gathered around Jesus and the disciples, they see that they're leaving, and they know where they're going. Look in verse 33, the people see them going, and many recognize them, and so what do? They run along the shoreline. They run on foot to get to where Jesus and the disciples are going. As Jesus and the disciples reach shore, Jesus gets out of the boat, and we see in verse 34 that he saw a large crowd that had already arrived ahead of them, and they've gathered together. When Jesus sees this crowd, he immediately, in his heart, he feels compassion for them. This word compassion, it means to have pity. It means to feel sympathy towards someone. Jesus looked at them and his heart was moved for them because he saw them, verse 34 tells us, as sheep without a shepherd. Now back in this day, a shepherd, as he watched over his sheep, he was the one who would guide the sheep. He was the one who would protect the sheep. He was the one who would provide for the sheep. So Jesus is looking at this crowd of people, and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He sees them with no one to guide them, so he sees them as lost. He sees them with no one to protect them, so he sees them as defenseless. And he sees them with no one to provide for them, so he sees them as people in need. They're needy. And so the sympathy that Jesus has, it's not just an emotional feeling, but it's this inward motivation that moves him to act on their behalf. And so what does he do? First of all, Mark tells us in verse 34, he begins to teach them many things. And he doesn't just teach them, he actually takes it a step farther than just teaching. Mark tells us it's getting late as Jesus has been teaching this multitude of people. And so the disciples come to him with what seems to be a reasonable request. Verse 35, they say to him, "This place is desolate. Jesus, there is nothing out here. It's getting quite late. Send the crowd away so that they can go in the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Jesus, the people are hungry. It's getting late out here. There's nothing here. So what you need to do is tell them to go. Well, the response Jesus has to the disciples' request shocks them. Jesus turns to them and he says, "You give them something to eat." Now, when they hear this response from Jesus, they're just taken back. They actually cannot believe that Jesus has just told them, "You provide for the needs of the crowd." They did not understand how it would be remotely possible to feed all these people. And their question that they give to Jesus in turn shows this. In verse 37, they respond, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" They were basically saying, "Jesus, do you know to feed a multitude of people this size, it would take a common worker 7 to 8 months to earn enough money to feed this many people?" See, back in this day, a denarius was all you earned for a single day's work. And so 7 to 8 months of a person laboring is what it would take to feed the people who were following Jesus at this time. Jesus turns to the disciples and he asks them in verse 38, "How many loaves do you have? Go look. Tell me what we have." They come back to Jesus and they said to him, "We have found out," and they said, 5 and 2 fish. All they had to their names in this desolate place was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, when you think of loaves of bread, don't think of these big, fluffy loaves that we buy today. No, think of these thin, flat pieces of bread. And think of fish. Most likely these fish were salted and dried to preserve them. Depending upon the size of the fish with these 5 loaves, this was enough food probably for a guy the size of Jeremy Bonk to feed him, and he's still going to be angry afterwards because he's still hungry. I mean, there's just not enough there. But Jesus says, "What do you have? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus. He takes those five loaves and those two fish. Mark tells us in verse 39, he commands them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and in fifties. The detail about the grass being green tells us that this miracle took place sometime around late winter or early spring as the grass is starting to green. The detail about them sitting down in groups of fifties and hundreds tells us at the very least that what Jesus was about to do, he was going to do it in an organized manner. He was setting the people up to facilitate what he was about to do. And Jesus takes those five loaves and those two fish in verse 41. He looks up to heaven and he blesses them. What any faithful, godly Jew would have done back in this day, Jesus does. He thanks God for the food that they have. Just as a side note, this is not a major part of this narrative, but you and I need to learn from Jesus' example here. Anytime, whether we're in our own homes in private or we're out in public and we're sitting down to eat a meal, we need to do what Jesus teaches us to do here by example. We need to stop and we need to thank God for what he has provided for us. You see, by praying, we are recognizing God as the source of what we have, and we are showing that we are dependent upon him. When we take and we don't pray and we don't thank God, we are presuming that we'll always have that. And we are basically saying, God, I don't need to recognize you for what you've given. But Jesus, he models this for the whole crowd. He thanks God for these five loaves and these two fish. And then notice what happens. He blessed the food, verse 41. And then he broke the loaves and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them the people. And then he divided up the two fish among them all. Loaf of bread after loaf of bread was being handed out. Fish after fish was being handed out. So much so that when Jesus had finished this, Mark tells us that everyone there was satisfied. No one was hungry after Jesus had just finished this mighty work. Everybody was filled in their stomachs. And then he says, not only that, they picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces and also of the fish. You say, well, was this really a great work that Jesus did this day? Was this really a miracle? Well, look at what happens. They started with five loaves and two fish, and when Jesus had finished with this, they had more left over than they had begun with. 12 baskets full in the end. And not only that, but look at the detail that Mark gives us in verse 44. That day, there were 5,000 men who ate of the loaves. Mark is counting only the males in the group. We don't know how many wives and women were in this crowd. We don't know how many children were there that day. It is possible that there were 10, 15, even up to 20,000 people present when Jesus took those five loaves and those two fish and he fed the multitude so that everyone was filled. What a miracle. I wish God would do the same thing with our offering on Sundays, I'll tell you. Praise his name. But five loaves and two fish, and he multiplied it to feed thousands. Well, having performed this wondrous work upon feeding the multitude, Jesus then, having satisfied their needs, he sends the multitude away. And then he urges the disciples to get into the boat, and he tells them to make their way to the other side, to Bethsaida. This also is a city most scholars believe to be on the northern sea of coast of Galilee. He himself was sending the crowd away, putting the disciples in the boat to go to Bethsaida, and then Jesus was going to retreat up to a mountain by himself so that he could spend some time praying. Now, Mark tells us that in verse 47, when it was evening, he tells us that this was about the fourth watch of the night in verse 48. So this was sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. Here we see Jesus being able to hang with the night owls. Do we have any night owls among us in the group? Any hands? We have a few going up. Jesus is up between 3 and 6, and he's praying. This is late in the evening. Well, while he's praying, he looks out from the mountain he's on, and he sees his disciples. They're in the boat that he had put them in, out in the middle of the sea, and he's alone on the land. In verse 48, he sees them straining at the oars. See, they're trying to make their way to where Jesus told them to go up to Bethsaida, but they're straining because there's this wind out of the north that they're fighting against. There's this headwind that's not allowing them to make progress. So they're giving it everything that they have, and they are not able to cover any ground. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus comes to them. Jesus doesn't come to them in a boat, though. Jesus does not come to them walking along the shoreline. They're in the middle of the sea. Jesus does not come to them treading on shallow water. They're in the middle of the sea. These are expert fishermen. That's what they did for a living. They knew they were in the depths of the sea. How does Jesus come to them? He comes to them by way of miracle. Look at what Mark tells us. He comes to them walking on the sea. He's walking on the water to get to the disciples. And you'll see in verse 48 that there's this mention that he intended to pass them by. What does that phrase mean? It's possible that this is just the perception that one of the eyewitnesses had when they saw this happening in the boat, that it looked like Jesus was just going to pass by them. Or it may be a way of describing the fact that Jesus was approaching in such a way as to come before them so that they would notice his presence, that they would know that he was there in the sea with them during this trying time as they were struggling. When they see Jesus walking on the sea, they didn't recognize him though. As they saw him, they think that they are seeing a ghost. Now, back in this day, it was not a part of standard Jewish teaching to believe in ghosts. But there was a popular belief among some of the people that ghosts did exist, even though that was not a teaching from the Word of God. And so the disciples see this figure walking to them, and they scream. They're crying out because they think they see a spirit walking on the water. Well, in their state of terror, as they are just taken back, Jesus immediately speaks to them. And he says in verse 50, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And then I want you to notice what happens. Another miracle takes place. As Jesus gets into the boat, notice what verse 51 tells us. He got into the boat with them and the wind stopped. So the wind has been blowing. Jesus comes walking on the water. He speaks to them, steps in the boat, and everything goes calm. And the disciples, they're utterly astonished. This means they are amazed to their core so that they're fearful. And then Mark gives this insight, which we'll come back to. They had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Jesus is in the boat. They make their way over to the land of Gennesaret. It's another district on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And they rowed ashore. And Mark tells us that when they get out of the boat, and he sets us up to contrast the common people with the disciples at the sea. The common people, they recognize Jesus. The disciples out at the sea, they did not recognize him. But they did. And what do? They come running from all over the country. They want to be where he's at, and they are carrying here and there on their pallets all those who were sick to the place where Jesus was. You remember what happened to the woman over in Mark chapter 4 and 5 when she had this issue of blood and she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I've heard so much about him that I'll be instantly cured when no doctor's been able to do anything for me. Well, Mark tells us something similar happens. Mark says in verse 56, wherever Jesus entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplace. They were imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it, just the edge of it, Jesus allowed power to leave his body to completely cure them. What is the big picture with these miracles? Jesus has just multiplied the food to feed the multitude. Jesus has just walked on the sea and he's calmed the winds and he's healed everybody's disease. What is it that the disciples are not getting? Look back up in verse 52 or 51. Why were they utterly astonished to see Jesus coming out to them on the sea? Had they not already witnessed miracle after miracle after miracle? Why are their eyes popping out at this miracle? Why are they so taken back to see Jesus doing this miracle? Well, Mark tells us why they're utterly astonished. In verse 52, they weren't understanding. They had hard hearts. Their inner man, that central part of them that was responsible for their wills, for their what they willed and what they thought, that the inner man in all of us, it was hard. That they could not see what they should have seen at this time. Jesus' miracles, they were not to be seen merely as wondrous works. See, the disciples, every time they're seeing a miracle, they're getting caught up on that individual miracle and it's just wowing them. But Mark's telling us these miracles are coming together to show us something. They show us something about the identity of Jesus and his character. They tell us something about his person. They tell us something about who Jesus is. Each of these miracles that Mark puts together here, they emphasize Jesus' sovereign control over the natural world. Each time we see Jesus here showing authority over all things in the natural world, food, material elements, water and wind, and the human body. Mark is telling us, there is no way that we can look at these miracles that Jesus has done or read them that have been faithfully recorded in the Bible and come to the conclusion that Jesus was just a simple man, just a simple teacher or a prophet. You cannot describe Jesus in those terms. That is a failure on a test. You can't label Jesus in that way. His authority over all things is front and center in these miracles over the natural world. The disciples, they should have recognized something about Jesus. And Mark is contrasting the fact that the people were seeing Jesus and recognizing him, but those who were following him at this point, closest to him, there was something that they were not clearly seeing about the one they were following. They failed to understand him. Say, what's the big picture, Pastor? Let's turn to the Old Testament. Let me give you some verses as you think these through. You don't have to turn there, but you can write them down. In the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the Old Testament, it is God who creates. Job chapter 9, verse 8, Job said, God alone stretches out the heavens. And listen to this. He tramples. He treads the heights of the sea. Job chapter 38, verse 16. God speaks to Job. Have you, Job, entered into the springs of the sea? And listen to this. Have you walked in the recesses of the deep? In the Old Testament, God is the one who walks on the seas. Psalm 117, verse 29. The psalmist says, he, God, he caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. It's God in the Old Testament who calms the seas and the winds. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, God who pardons my iniquities, the Lord, listen to this, who heals all your diseases. God in the Old Testament, it's God who heals every disease of man. Jesus, do you see what's happening? He creates the food. He walks on the waters. He calms the winds. And there's not a disease that he confronts with man that he cannot cure. Mark is showing us that Jesus Christ, these miracles, they display that he is our sovereign God, the Creator, who came into this world. In the person of Jesus, God the Creator has come into the world. Jesus is the sovereign Lord of heaven, Son of God, who created the world, and he came into the world that he created. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he tells us this, and he's referring to Jesus. Listen carefully if you don't believe this about Jesus. He says, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Paul says, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. He existed before anything else existed. His existence goes back to eternity past. There's never been a time he did not exist. And in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. Jesus, he has power over all of the natural world. These miracles, they prove Jesus's identity. The person the disciples were following was God, their creator, who had taken on flesh and had come down to dwell with them. What an amazing thought, but yet the disciples, they were missing this. And miracle after a miracle, they're astonished and they're taken back because they're not putting these things together. But not only were they missing his identity, who he was, that Jesus is God, our creator, who's come to dwell among us, they were also missing what these miracles showed about his character. See, the miracles Jesus performed, they show us something about his character. In verses 34, 48, and 53 through 56, we see, and this is a main application point for everyone here this morning, that Jesus, our Creator God, he compassionately cares for us. Jesus, our Creator God, he compassionately cares for us. Do you remember what Mark tells us in verse 34 when he's confronted with the multitudes? They are seeking a time of rest and retreat to get away from the work, but yet the people rushed to be where Jesus was at. When Jesus saw the people, when he comes to the shore, he's not annoyed. He's not disappointed, but he looks out at them and he felt compassion. His inward parts were moved for this multitude. Jesus cared for these people. As a shepherd guides, protects, and provides for the sheep, Jesus saw them as lost, defenseless, and in need. And his compassion was not just a mere feeling. He was actually moved to show his concern in a real and active way. And I want you to know something in this passage. This crowd that was following him, they weren't believers. They didn't know who he was. They were not following him for the right reasons. But when Jesus looked out at them, his heart was moved for them. He cared for them. Listen, you may not know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship this morning. You may be here with us. You've never confessed your sin. You haven't understood what Jesus did in dying on the cross to pay for the penalty of your sins, and you've never acknowledged him. But I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God this morning that Jesus knows you even though you don't know him, and that Jesus loves you even though you don't love him, and Jesus cares for you this morning, and Jesus is willing to help you. He cares for us. Jesus showed compassion for the hungry crowds. But not just for the hungry crowds, he showed compassion for the struggling disciples. He's up there praying, spending time with his Father, and as he's looking out, he sees these men who have committed to follow him. They're struggling, they're caught in a windstorm, and they can't get out of it. And Jesus goes to them. He walks on the water to show his presence and to give them the reassurance that they needed. He comes to them in the midst of their struggle. You may be struggling this morning. Maybe you're struggling because of some kind of unexpected trial that's come into your life that you did not see it coming, but man, it has hit and it's hit hard. Maybe you're struggling this morning because for some reason you are weak in your faith and you're finding it hard to trust. Or maybe you've been playing around with temptation and that temptation has led you to some sin and you know right now that you are not where you need to be. Or maybe you've just made some kind of foolish decision. But yet you believe in Jesus and you belong to him. Jesus' message to you this morning is that he cares for you. And as the disciples in the midst of that sea, he wants you to know his presence and he wants you to know his concern for you today, this very morning. He sympathizes with where you are. He shows compassion for the hungry crowds, for the struggling disciples, and he shows compassion for the physically sick. Those who were beaten down in their bodies, as many as touched the hem of his garments. In verse 56, he cured them all. As I was just praying over this passage and thinking about it, that old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," came to my mind. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Think about that second stanza. Sing it with me. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Jesus showed compassion to meet all of their physical needs. Those people who were hungry, Jesus fed them. Those disciples who were struggling, Jesus came to their side to be their rescue. When something was out of their control, Jesus stepped in to still the winds. He was not limited in any way to get to the core of their struggle. Those people who were beat down and their bodies hurt and they were held back by the infirmities of the flesh, Jesus touched them and healed them. Jesus, this morning, listened to the man standing behind this pulpit. He cares about your needs. He is concerned about you. He cares about your job. He cares about your finances. He cares about your marriage. He cares about your health. He cares about the needs that you have. His heart is for you, and he will work in your life to provide for what you need. Take those needs to the Lord in prayer, because Jesus cares for you. Not only, though, does he care about our physical needs and show compassion, but he cares about our spiritual needs. We would be amiss to focus only on these mighty, wondrous works that Jesus performed and to skip over too quickly what Jesus did in verse 34 for the multitudes before he fed them. Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd. In the Old Testament, this language referred to Israel in the book of Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10, as being a people who had no spiritual leaders to teach them the spiritual truths they needed to know. And here Jesus is showing himself to be the one who cares about their spiritual state. And Jesus, before he does anything else, he teaches them. He's teaching them the gospel. He's teaching them the truth that God sent him into the world to proclaim. In the book of Ezekiel, we are told elsewhere in chapter 34, verse 23, that one day God would send one end of the world. God says, I will set over them my people a shepherd. And listen to what God says. My servant David, he's going to come from the line of David. And he, listen to what God says, he'll feed them. He will feed my people. He will feed them himself, and he will be their shepherd. That promised king who was to come from the line of David, who would shepherd the people of God, who would rule them, and who would feed them the word of God, is in the person of Jesus. He's finally arrived, and he turns out to be God, our creator, who's come down, become like us to meet our greatest need. Jesus shows compassion for our material and physical needs, but he came ultimately to show care and concern for our spiritual needs. Jesus came to deliver the good news that the promised king had finally come, that had been promised in the Old Testament. And Jesus is the one who came to declare that good news, that he's the one who had come to live a perfect life in the place of sinful man. And as the wages of sin is death, he came to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He came to take the judgment that man deserved on the cross so man would not have to stand before God to be judged eternally and cast away from his presence for all of eternity because of sin. Jesus came, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, bearing our sin and our judgment, and he came back from the dead. Jesus is showing us that he not only cares about our physical concerns, but he most of all cares about our spiritual need, and that is demonstrated by the fact that he came to live for us, to die for us, and to rise from the grave as the one who has defeated sin and defeated death. Back when my son was 3 months old, or 6 months old, the pediatrician told us to start introducing foods into his diet to see if he had any allergies. Melody and I believe it was on a Saturday, we were feeding him a little bit of egg, because that's a common allergy. As we were feeding him, he seemed to like the egg and everything was well, but about 10 minutes later, Melody yells for me to come in his room, and she's changing his diaper, because our son had broken out in his face so that his whole face had swelled up. When I saw my son, his face was swelled. He was getting blotches on other places of his body. His lips were turning inward. And we were scared to death as parents, because we didn't know if his esophagus was about to close. We didn't have an EpiPen, didn't know he had any allergies. And so we call the doctor and they're like, immediately get him to the emergency room. We get him to the emergency room and we get back and my little boy, 6 months old, he's on that exam table. His face swelled up. And in my heart, there was a love that was birthed even deeper for him. I was looking at my little boy, and I'm telling you, in my heart, I was saying, whatever he needs, he's going to get it. Whatever it costs me, I will pay. Whatever I have to do to take care of my little boy, I'm going to do it. And listen, I'm just a man, and I felt that way for my little kid. Jesus is God, our creator, who left the glory of heaven to come down here to live the life that we could not live to please God. And he allowed mankind to abuse him, to torture him, and to put him to death in one of the most painful, most hideous ways. All because he cares for us, because he loves us. And he said, I will do what needs to be done to provide for their salvation. Listen, if you don't know Jesus this morning, he is your God in heaven who loves you. And he offers you this morning the gift of forgiveness if you're willing to repent of your sin and to trust in him. You may not know what that totally looks like, but we're going to be up front here in a time of response. We're willing to help. We'll guide you in that. For some of you this morning, you're like the disciples. You trust Jesus, you've given your life to him, but you're in the midst of something right now, and because of what you're going through, your heart's hard. You can't see him the way you need to see him, and you don't think he's looking at you the way he should be looking at you, and you're not clearly seeing him the way you should see him, and that's because your heart's hard. That's because you need help from him. This morning, will you cry out to God? And say, God, I'm not seeing you the way I need to see you, but I want to. Jesus is there to say, it's me. I'm here. Take courage. Don't be afraid. We're going to do something a little differently this morning. I want to ask everybody to bow their head in here this morning. No eyes open before we go to a time of response. Is there one person this morning who would raise their hand? I'm not going to point you out, but I do want you to be honest to say, Pastor Donald, I'm one of those who have never trusted in Jesus. I've never come to understand that he cares for me in the way in which you've explained, that he died for my sins on the cross and came back from the dead, and that I need to turn from my sin and trust in him. Is there one person who would raise their hand and say, that's me, and I need you to pray for me this morning? Would you raise your hand? We have one in our midst. Thank you for that. We're going to have a time of response, and we're going to give you an opportunity to come forward and to seek out one of our pastors. We're here to help you. We want to lead you to do what you should do. Remember, Jesus said, if any man wants to follow me, he can't be ashamed of me. So I'm going to ask you to do the bold thing, the right thing, to say, I want to take a step today to trust Jesus when this time of response comes. And then there are others of you here this morning, you're struggling. And what I want to do, I want to ask you to come forward. You're in the midst of a place where you need God's help today. You're like, I am struggling as a disciple. You're not coming forward to tell us what it is, but you're saying, I need Jesus to show up and I need Jesus to help me today. I need his help. I want to pray a special prayer over you, and I'm going to have our church pray over you as well. When you stand, you're going to have the opportunity to come forward and to make that decision for us to pray over you, for God to show his wondrous power and presence in your life in a fresh way moving forward today. Father, thank you for this opportunity, God, to be here this morning at this time and to study this passage of Scripture. We do not serve a weak Savior, but he is the Lord of heaven, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we're asking you to move in the hearts of your people this morning, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Please stand. What do you need to do today? Is there something you need prayer for? Do you need to give your life to Jesus? Would you please come?